It still amazes me sometimes that God works, how God works some things out and plans stuff. This song goes so well with what we're going to study today and what we're going to learn about, and I'm praying and have been in prayer that God will stretch us to a place that we will be closer with Him in everything that we do. And I got this scripture that I found in Acts 17. It's in 25, but I want to start Acts 17, 22. If you would please turn with me there. Paul visits Athens. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by humans' hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Our God that gives us life and breath." Now, he was in Athens, and the history of Athens kind of goes this way. They served other gods, obviously, in Athens, and sometimes they weren't even for sure what gods they might be serving at the time. And it happened because there was a big famine in Athens one time. And, of course, you know, when bad things happen, you seem to think, well, there must be a higher power at work here. And so they thought, well, we've sacrificed to all of our gods and it's just not working. There must be one that we don't know for sure about. Maybe there's one that he hasn't presented himself to, or we don't know about it. So they made an altar to an unknown God, and they absolutely just called it that. Paul saw the sign, the plaque probably on the statue that said, "To an unknown God." They would even gather sheep and they would let black and white sheep go through the towns of Athens. And when they found one that would lie down near an altar or an image or a god, they would sacrifice that lamb to that god. And so they would let the sheep go and just travel around through Athens. And if a sheep decided to lay down, that was the god that got sacrificed to with that sheep. He said, "You're very religious," but he said, "There's only one true God. He gives us life and breath to all people." Now, I was studying about the importance of having God in our everyday life. Last week, you may remember, we talked about meekfully receptive. I made up that word, so it's difficult to remember, right? Being teachable in the Word of God, and one of the requirements of that is that we need to include God in everything that we do if we want to be any good at it at all, whether that be parenting, whether that be a husband or wife. Do you include God in some way in the process of the thing that you want to be good at? And so then Wednesday night, if you've been missing Wednesday night, if you haven't been here, Pastor Temple has preached a series the last couple of Wednesday nights about developing your faith, and it's been very good. And one of the things that he said this last Wednesday that just lined up with what some of the things I was teaching about last Sunday and even what I've been studying for this Sunday, and he says, you can't wait to develop your faith until you need it, right? You need to develop your faith before things happen. And faith is about relationship. It's about hearing. It's about the word. It's about being with. It's about being in the presence. It's your relationship with God. And I so want that for us today and for me. And so I've been challenged this week to strengthen my relationship and my focus even more for my God, my Savior, my Father, especially when I find this verse that God stops me on and says, God is the giver, literally, of life and breath to all people. So I had to ask myself the tough questions. You know, I like to ask myself the tough questions. The only bad news to that is usually you get asked it as well. And I said, so the tough question here then is, do I relate to God honestly as if he was my sole source of life and breath? Do I give God the time, the energy, the resources, the opportunities in my life as if he were absolutely the sole source of my life and my breath? Or do I have a tendency to take it for granted? You see, sometimes, I guess it's human instinct that, like I said earlier, when problems arise, that's when you run to God. When things go wrong, when there's a worry, when there's an anxiety, that's when we truck it on over to God. Oh, I gotta get into God. Now, let me just say this right off the bat. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. When you're in a sinking ship, you should cry out to God. He's going to be there, and he's going to help you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He loved you, and he's brought people out of far worse than probably what you're going to find yourself in. But there's a better way, and that is if we prepare our relationship with God far before we find it dire that we have a relationship with God. And sometimes we have a tendency to run to God and when the bad stuff happens, and I get that, but I want to run to God far before that. It builds my relationship. So what I wanted to do to further study, let's go to the Word more. I want to prove the Bible with the Bible, right? So I go to the Word more, and I go to our perfect example. We have an example in the Word of God that we are supposed to live like. His name is Jesus, amen? How did Jesus relate to God as if God was his sole source of life and breath? I've used the example before. It's kind of like if you're driving your car at night and you run into a tree on the side of the road, and then you turn on your headlights. Wouldn't it have been better if you'd have made a relationship with those headlights before you hit that tree? I don't want my relationship with God to rely on troubles or even on Sundays. I want a daily personal relationship with my Father that continues to grow closer and closer. When we look at the life of Jesus, what I found out was exactly opposite of what was human nature. And I was kind of amazed at this. So what we're going to do is we're going to read some scriptures about the prayer life of Jesus and the time that he spends with his Father God. And we're going to look at that in relation to the troubled circumstances that he had in his life, the troubles, the trials, the miracles and the healings, What is his relationship with his time with God? How does that relate to these times in his life? We're first going to look at the prayers that's recorded, what Jesus actually prayed. And we have one in Matthew. It's recorded in Matthew and Luke, Matthew 11 and Luke 10. It's just a short prayer of praise, and he prays for his followers. Then there's this prayer in John 11 where he prays for Lazarus, raised from the dead. And I know what you're thinking. Aha, see, troubles arose, and he started praying for this miracle. Let's read that scripture. That's interesting why he prays out loud at this point. John 11, 41 and 42. Says this, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. See, Jesus already met God and prayed about this probably way in advance. Then there's the Lord's Prayer that we read in Matthew 6. He teaches his disciples how to pray. In John 12, Jesus begins to pray for his upcoming troubles that he's going to face on the cross during his final days. John 17, Mark 14, and Matthew 26 is where Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying for himself here. And he's praying for his disciples. And he's praying for all believers that follow. And then he prays on the cross, where he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I want to look at other references of Jesus and when he prayed. And it's not recorded the specific words, but we're just going to look at the references where it says Jesus prayed. He prayed in Luke 3 at his baptism when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. In Luke 5, 16, turn to this one, and let's read Luke 5, 16. He prayed regularly. He would withdraw himself and pray. And that's what we find a lot that Jesus did. He'd find time to get alone and pray and spend time with his Father God. Luke 5, 16, but Jesus himself would often slip away. See, I told you. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. In Mark 1, he prayed a long time before daylight. He was by himself. Remember when Jesus walked on the water, Matthew, Mark, and John. He sent the disciples out across. He said, get in the boat and go across. And Jesus went up to the mountain to pray alone. Before choosing the 12 disciples, Luke 6 says that he prayed all night long. Before Peter's confession, he was alone and prayed. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he was on the mountain and prayed. I believe he was with two of his disciples, were pretty near. Before teaching his disciples, sometimes we don't realize this, but Jesus was alone praying even then. The disciples found him and said, Jesus, you should teach us how to pray. And so he did. Most of the time, Jesus continually found opportunity and time to spend with God. And then when problems arose, later, he knew that he had the authority and the power to be victorious because he had already built the relationship. The relationship was built when there was peace and happiness, not when there was a storm and when there is trouble. Yes, God will come to your aid when there is a storm and when there is trouble. That is for sure. That is for certain. I have no doubts about that. But when we realize that we can build that relationship and have that authority and power with us wherever we go, whenever we go, we're going to be able to face those problems without anxiety and without panic because we know who it is that's got our back. we know that God's got our back and he is with us at all times. He never waited for bad things to happen to begin building his relationship with his father. When we begin to acknowledge the fact that God is solely responsible for our life and breath, think about that. Our God is solely responsible for our life and breath. Now, I know what some people may say, hey, sinner's going to wake up breathing too. Well, God loves us all. God loves us all. God so loved all of us that he gave his only begotten son. The good news is when we begin to realize that the reason we wake up is because of God, not only do we have a hope for a future in heaven, but we actually have life and breath because of the God that we serve. When we realize that, then we have something else that the sinners don't have or the people that don't realize that, and we have that joy and that confirmation in our lives that God gave us life and breath. I even related it to this. If there was a person, let's say your next door neighbor was completely 100% responsible for waking you up the next morning. They had a button that started your heart and you didn't wake up without it. What would your relationship with your next door neighbor be like? You'd be mowing some lawns, wouldn't you? Spending some time. Think about it. Do I treat my God like a God? Paul warned the Philippians not to be like those. We're going to read this in a minute. He said, don't be like those who walked away and became enemies of the cross and found themselves making earthly gods. In Philippians 3:19, he goes on to say this, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Their God was their appetite. This word appetite, the King James Version translates it into belly. It is koilia is what the word that it is translated from, and it literally means hollow or cavity. As humans, we find within each of us a void, an emptiness. It is a God-shaped emptiness, and sometimes we don't know that. Sometimes we don't realize that at first. And we try to fill that void with other things. And Paul warns about that. That which we use to fill the void in our lives becomes that which is actually our priority. Which becomes that which we worship, which becomes a God. And Paul warned about that. You're making your appetite, whatever you're filling that void in your life, you're making that your God. And that's causing you to go away from the cross, literally be an enemy of the cross. Never let the pleasures of this world further separate you from your Father God, because Satan has designed a very slow and slippery slope. And it's easy to fall down that. And if you're not careful, you wind up and all of a sudden you're way farther away than you ever thought. Right? Also, never let your assuredness of your heavenly home lull you into a lifestyle of spiritual entitlement. And you begin to neglect the relationship with the one that gives you life and breath along with your heavenly home. Right? I think America sometimes, and I don't mean to pick on America. I love America. That's one great country right there, I guarantee you. But I know that it's sometimes easy for us to be lulled into something that we just get satisfied and we get content with what we're doing and what we're feeling and with what we're seeing. Everybody seems to be doing the same thing on Facebook and this and that, and we slowly get lulled away from our priority, which is the God who literally is our source of breath and life. Paul warned the same thing to the Romans. He said in Romans 1:25, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." In 2 Timothy, we are warned about the future in the coming days when it gets to the end of time. He says this in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful." Let's go on down to verse 4. "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." So we're going to flip the coin and go to John 15:5. John 15:5. I want us to get that song locked into our thinking and our minds all week long. "I want to be close to you." It's going to, every morning when you wake up, "I want to be close to you." It's going to change our lives. It's going to change the face and the action of this church. John 15:5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." If you abide in me, abide, to dwell, to live. My wife Jill and I have recently moved, and there are several things that take place when we go from abiding in one place and now we're abiding in another place. And we have to send out to the postal service, we have to send change of address forms. We have to tell the world that we're abiding in a new place, right? And then we have to get our driver's license changed that has our new identity on it, because we want the world to know that my identity is no longer here. My identity is now here. Are you getting that? We're abiding. We're living. We've moved from one place to another. We're no longer over there. That is no longer my identity. I now live over here. This is my identity. This is where I eat. This is where I go to sleep. This is where I store my stuff, my valuable junk, valuable things. This is where we wake up in the morning. This is where we relate to each other. This is where we relate to God. This is our home. This is where we abide. This is where God meets us. This is it. We abide with him. This is where we live now. Every single day, every time I wake up, I want to be close. I want to be closer. I want to be closer. God, make us closer. That relationship. Because here, you know, I've talked a lot about we battle with the principalities. Paul says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Or in Oklahoma, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers. I believe that the principalities and powers that we wrestle with in our lives, they know if the words that we speak are words that we just heard at church, or if those are words that come from a tried and true relationship with the Almighty. I think they can tell. Amen. Hebrews 13:5. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Psalms 91, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face or his presence continually. Are we being blindsided unknowingly by what the world is offering? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All right, help me out with this. We're going to read this again. I'm going to say part, you're going to say part. Rejoice. Pray without in give thanks. Why? Because that's God's will for you. It kind of just puts it all out there, doesn't it? You know what God's will for you is in your life? You do now. Maybe you don't know specifics about this or that, but I do know that he wants me to pray continuously, rejoice continuously, and give thanks no matter what happens. I know that much, right? Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And I love this. What can man do to me? What will man do to me that's going to bother me so much when I have my God that's got my back, the giver of life and breath? We serve a true, living, and loving God who gives to all people life and breath. And he desires a loving relationship with you. Think about why you were created. Because he wants to have a loving relationship with you. That's why you're here. The meaning of life. I truly believe that. In all my studies of the Bible, mankind exists not for his entertainment, but for his love, to relate to you, to have a relationship and a loving relationship with you. And it's too easy sometimes to get washed in the sway of life as the river runs through our lives in this world. And I want us to stop and look at the priorities. I want you to read this passage with me. If the band will go ahead and come up, we're going to sing that song again, I Want to Be Close to You. And I want you, the rest of you, to read this passage with me in Proverbs 3. I'm going to start with verse 5. You're going to read verse 6 as a congregation. And I'm going to read verse 7 and so on and so on. Proverbs 3. Are you ready? I love you, people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Very good. Notice in these scriptures three things. Number one, your responsibility, and that is to trust in the Lord and acknowledge him. And then there's God's responsibility that he takes upon himself. He'll make your path straight, for example. And then there's the relationship that it talks about at the end. Whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. It's about relationship. It's about love. God loves you. And I want to acknowledge every day, and I want to challenge you every day to acknowledge the fact that the God that you serve is actually the giver of your life and your breath. And I want to, and I challenge you also, to begin to live this way as if I'm serving a God that has control of my very breath. He gives me life. He gives me breath.